Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Over his shoulders was one of those old sandwich board signs that have a board on one side and a board on the other. And as he approached Pastor Ray, he looked him in the eyes and just glared at him. Now, written on the sandwich board were the words, "I am a slave of Jesus Christ." So they passed one another on the sidewalk, and Pastor Ray just kind of wanted to take a second look, and he thought, who is that guy? And he turned around and he looked, and he noticed on the back side of the board, it said, "Whose slave are you?" Very interesting words and a very profound question from this very strange sidewalk prophet from years ago. Everyone, like the famous song Bob Dylan sang, "You gotta serve somebody." Everyone is gonna serve someone. We're either serving ourselves, we're serving the devil, or we're serving the Lord. But we're all going to serve somebody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us. You gave yourself for us. Lord, you freed us so that we can be free to serve you. So, Lord, often your people are enslaved to so many destructive and sinful things. Lord, not free to serve you as your heart wants. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, and in speaking to us, that you would show us any of those areas in our life that we need to surrender more fully to you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, we live in a free country. Slavery was outlawed years ago. But unfortunately, there are many, many people, millions and millions of people in this country that are still living like slaves. Yeah, they're slave to work. They're slave to busyness. They're slave to achievement. They're slaves to things, to success, to money, to power, to possessions, to relationships, to addictions, and, oh yes, let's not forget, electronic screens. Oh yeah, there's so many things in our life that enslave us and seek to enslave us, and perhaps the most pathetic taskmaster is self, slavery to self, or self-love. In Romans chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, it says this: "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" Paul asks. "Certainly not," he answers that question. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones whose slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Now in verse 15, he says, shall we sin? That's the question. Shall we sin? And it's a very similar statement to what he says in verse 1 when he asks the question in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So in verse 1, the question is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In verse 15, it's, shall we sin now that we're under grace? It seems like a very subtle difference, and it kind of is to us, but in the original Greek, he's using two different words here. The first word in verse 1, Paul is asking the question, shall we continually live in a lifestyle of sin now that we're under grace? And of course, the answer is no. But most Christians aren't living in a lifestyle of sin. And he addresses most of us in verse 15. Because there he asks the question, what about the occasional sin? Meaning, now that we're under grace, shall we sin occasionally? Because, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I've been a good boy or a good girl for a while. And this one little discrepancy over here, certainly that won't matter. He said, should we allow these discrepancies, these occasional sins? Should we occasionally follow after our fleshly lusts just because we're under grace? So he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So you and I are no longer slaves. We now, because of Christ, have a choice that we can choose righteousness over unrighteousness. There's an interesting illustration in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Many of you might remember the story. Jesus is there with his disciples. He's in the temple courtyard. And this big angry mob starts coming at him, and they have this woman with them and stones in their hand, and they bring this poor woman to Jesus and cast her at his feet. And they say, what should we do with this woman? We've caught her in the very act of adultery. And they have their stones in their hands, and they say, Moses in the law, he commanded that the adulteress would be stoned. And you remember the story. Jesus didn't even say a word. He just knelt down on the ground. He started writing in the ground with his finger. And then he stood up and he said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all started dropping their stones one after another, and they left, leaving the woman alone with Jesus. And you might remember Jesus looked at her and he said, you know, where are your accusers? She said, well, they're gone. He said, neither do I accuse you. See, Jesus forgave her of her sins. Does that sound like your story? Because it sure sounds a lot like my story. Because I was there, cast helpless, guilty of sin, and I had the accusers all around me wanting to throw rocks at me, hurl accusations and offense toward me. And Jesus picked me up and he said, neither do I condemn you. He forgave me of my sins. We have a word for that. We call that grace. We call it grace. We love that, don't we? Grace. But the story doesn't end there with the woman. He forgave her of her sins. And he says these words, now go and sin no more. You see, the same grace that saves this woman, Jesus says, the same grace that saved you is the same grace that can empower you to live a different life. And that's what he says to you, and that's what he says to me. I have forgiven you, I've given you grace, and with that grace now you can live a new life. You can live a different life. You can choose now to please me. The woman was no longer a slave to sin, and neither are you, and neither am I. And that's why a true child of God doesn't look at sin thinking, well, I can just go ahead and do this now or do that there, and think, it's okay, it's all covered under grace, it won't matter. No, it does matter, because it hurts the heart of our Savior. Amen? So now we have a choice between two masters. That's what it says there in the verses. Sin leading to death. We can either choose the master of sin that leads to death, or the master of obedience that leads to righteousness. We now have a choice between two masters. In the ancient world, there were two types of slavery. There was the one type of slavery that we think of as, you know, a forced slave who is now forced to a cruel master, and he's just menially having to do the task and completely doing the will of his master, and he is under the grind and the weight of the burden of that slavery forced upon him. But there was another type of slavery in the ancient world that was very common as well. It was a time of indentured slavery. So there were many people that were peasants. They maybe didn't own any land. Maybe they didn't have any skills or tools to even farm. But they were hungry and they needed to feed themselves and their family and provide for the necessities of their life. And so they would go to a wealthy landowner and say, look, let me just be your servant. Let me just come and serve you. And in exchange for my service, that you would provide for me and my family food, clothing, and shelter, the necessities that we need to live. And so I just willingly, voluntarily come and I want to be your servant. What kind of slave would you want to be? Well, I don't think that's a hard answer for any of us. None of us wants forced slavery, but when we don't allow ourselves to be slaves to Jesus Christ, we are under the taskmaster of sin. And that is a cruel taskmaster. But we can indenture ourselves, so to speak, and choose to be servants or slaves to God. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. The word obeyed doesn't just mean that you did what you were told to do. Yes, it means that, but it has more meaning than that in the Greek. It means you hear and you respond and you obey. It has a more full and complete meaning to it. You hear, you respond, you obey. That's what Paul is talking about when he says obedience from the heart. We're talking about having a heart that is listening to the Holy Spirit, that wants to respond to the Holy Spirit, and finally does exactly what the Holy Spirit is telling them to do. And notice this phrase here in this verse 17 as well. Form of doctrine. That form of doctrine. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Adam Clark talks about this. You see, the word form literally means a mold. And he says this. Here, Christianity is represented under the notion of a mold or die into which they are cast and from which they took the impression of its excellence. The figure upon this die is the image of God, righteousness and true holiness, which was stamped on their souls in believing the gospel and receiving the Holy Ghost. The words refer to the melting of metal, which, when it is liquefied, is cast into the mold, that it may receive the impression that is sunk or cut into the mold. And therefore, the words may be literally translated, into which mold of doctrine you have been cast. They were melted down under the preaching of the word, and they were capable of receiving the stamp of its purity. So the Holy Spirit melts us down as we come and allow ourselves to hear and to understand and receive the truth of God. And as we're receiving the truth of God, the Holy Spirit is melting down our minds, our defenses, the impurities in our lives, just like a furnace melts down metal and gets away the dross and the impurities, so that the purity now of the metal can be now dropped into the mold and can be formed into the image of the mold. Or in our case, we are now formed into the image of Jesus Christ. And here all this time you thought on Sunday morning you just came to listen to a sermon. It's more than that. It really is. When you come to church on Sunday and listen to a sermon, or you're in a Bible study, or you're listening to a podcast, or you're watching a TV program, or you're listening to Christian radio, or you're reading the Bible yourself, this process is happening, this forming of doctrine, this melting down. It's taking the mind and the heart and the soul of the person, and it's renewing it and it's refining it, all the worldly junk that comes at us all the time, getting that away so that the purity of who we are and who God wants us to be in Christ Jesus can now be shaped into Christ more effectively. What we need to understand is this, that there are two paths that Jesus talks about. There's the narrow path and the broad path. We're familiar with the story. It's in Matthew chapter 7 where he talks about there's a narrow path and a broad path. And what do we remember? We remember that there's only a few people that make it on the narrow road, and there's a lot of people that go down the broad path. But there's a little more to that illustration that I think Jesus wants us to understand. There's a reason why the narrow path is restrictive and the broad path is unrestrictive. And that is because the narrow path is not just narrow and few people go on it, but it's narrow because it's a specific path. The narrow path is a specific path. It's a path that's purposely chosen. And that path leads to eternal life. It's the one that's purposeful. It's the one that's determined. It's the one where you choose to follow that path. You don't choose to just do anything you want to do. You are yielded to the way of Jesus because that path is his way. What does that mean? It means you are following a path of peace. You are following a path that is not a path of anger. It's not a path that's lustful. It's not a path that's unforgiving, but it's a path that's forgiving. It's a path that's loving. It's a path that's generous. It's a path that's kind. It's a path that's self-denying, and it's a path that's sacrificial. It's a path where you do the right things with the right motives. That's the narrow path. That's the specific or purposeful path. It's not the broad path that says we're just going to do whatever we want. We need to understand what's happening right now in our culture today. Because in our culture today, we actually are living in a society where people are choosing the narrow path or the broad path, and it has implications in our culture, and it's having implications in our legislative parts of our government. California, particularly, if you're aware of what's going on with the bills that are being propagated in our state, but also nationally. And it's because of this same thing of these two paths. The roots to the problems in our society, many of them, are rooted in the mindset of the broad path. The broad path is the Epicurean way of life. The Epicurean way of life is one that says, we eat, we drink, we just live for pleasure because there's nothing that matters or means anything in life anyway. That's the Epicurean way, and that is the way that many people are living. It's a life that is all about me and me being happy. That is the broad path. That's life on the broad path. It wants no rules. It accepts no roles. And it certainly wants no religion. But the problem with the broad path, we already know. Jesus tells us. The broad path leads to what? Death, destruction, loneliness, emptiness, futility. There is no life on the broad path. Ultimately, it's a life without hope, without meaning. It's a life of destruction. Recently, Laura and I were watching a YouTube video And it was a fascinating video. There was a family that was visiting another family in the Midwest. And they do different things in different parts of the country, you know. So at this particular place, there was a competition going on, so they decided to go to this competition grounds, and they had a competition for shepherds and sheepdogs. These Scottish Collie sheepdogs were trained by their shepherds to tend the sheep. And so they would put them in competitions and see how long it would take them for the collie to be able to go out and round up the sheep. So they'd have, 10 or 12 sheep out there on the open pasture. And that one little collie would go forth directed by the shepherd. Now, the shepherd just uses whistles and calls to the dog, and different whistles, you know, just different pauses and longer whistles. All these little whistles that the shepherd would send forth and sound forth to the collie, they meant something. And so the cameras on the collie, you can hear the whistles and the cameras on the collie, and this collie is going after these sheep and rounding up because he's got to get them over into the pen. So the shepherd is giving the collie all these little whistles, and the collie is just, literally he's going this way, running this way, and all of a sudden darts this way. And then all of a sudden he's over this way, and then he stops. And then he's like down on the ground. And he's back up again, and he goes over that way. And it's just fascinating to watch this little dog round up these, like, dozen little sheep into this one little spot. But the more fascinating part that I found in watching this was as it was taking place, I realized the shepherd and the collie, they're one. Literally, the mind of the shepherd is thinking something, and the collie is doing it instantaneously, as quick as the mind of the shepherd says, oh man, we got to go that way. Boom, the collie is going that way. It's just happening. They are one. They're in union. And I want to call that union of the shepherd and the sheepdog, I want to call that intimacy. That's what true intimacy is. It's literally that yielding of oneself to the impulses, the mind, the thoughts, the desires instantly of the master. That's what Jesus wants for you and I, is that oneness, that yielding that creates intimacy. I think that's what most of us want, is we want intimacy with God. You can't have intimacy with God without obedience. You have to have obedience. There's no intimacy. There's no oneness. There's no union. Because you're off going this way, and Jesus is saying, that's not the way I'm going. I'm doing this. So if we want to be one with Jesus, we have to go His way. We have to travel His path. Verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more unlawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. So he talks about the flesh here. Let's define a couple of things. First, let's talk about the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is our sinful or our human nature, okay? I thought it was interesting that some describe the flesh this way, and I thought it was a very profound description. The flesh is the screen on which the inner man is displayed. So our inner man, that inner person, is our mind, our will, our emotions, our desires. But the flesh is the screen on which those inner things are displayed. Like a motion picture, you know, that's a projector or this here. It's projecting an image, and the screen is our flesh. And so our flesh is literally a screen that's projecting what's actually inside of us. So we must choose whose master we are going to obey. Which master? We will either serve one or the other, Jesus says. You're either going to serve righteousness and holiness or sin and lawlessness. Jesus puts it this way. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So he says, the end of the road of sin is death. Where does the road of sin take us? Death. That's the end. That's the path. Proverbs 21:16 says, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. That's pretty profound. Let's talk about death. There's three types of death. I'm just going to go quickly through them. There's references in your Bible if you want to take that for a little Bible study. If some of this is not maybe familiar to us, then I've put them in your notes. The first death is spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God. When Adam sinned, he was physically alive, but he was spiritually dead because he was separated from God. So his spirit was dead, even though his body was still alive. His heart was still pumping blood. That's spiritual death. The second type of death is physical death. Now, physical death is the separation of our inward man from our outward man. Or we could say separation of our soul from our body. It's just simply when the soul and the body separate, you're dead. Because the body ceases functioning, right? And the soul leaves. Now, physical death is something all of us are going to experience, except those who are going up in the rapture. How many want to go up in the rapture? You get to pass right by physical death. But if you're not so fortunate to go up in the rapture, and millions of people have not been so fortunate, right? Then they experience physical death. So let's talk about that. When someone dies physically, where does their soul go? Where does their spirit and their soul go? Well, it depends. If they're a non-Christian, their soul goes to a place called Sheol, okay, the underworld, Abraham's bosom, if you want. If you're a Christian, the Bible says when we die, our soul immediately goes to the presence of God. Of Jesus. So we immediately go to be with Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's physical death. Let's talk about the real bad one. And that's eternal death. Eternal death. Sometimes the Bible calls it the second death. Eternal death takes place years from now, because after Christ returns for his church, then you have, and he sets up his kingdom. It's a 1,000-year millennial kingdom that he reigns on earth. After that 1,000 years is the great white throne judgment. At that time, death, Hades, all those souls in the underworld, Satan, the devil, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, all the fallen angels, all the demons, they're all cast into what's called not hell, but the lake of fire and brimstone. Okay? That is eternal death. That's the second death according to the Bible. That's where those that refuse and reject Christ, that's their future. That one we want to avoid at all cost. But here's the key point. The road to sin leads to death. All sin leads to death. It leads to separation from God. It leads to physical death. It leads to eternal death. That's the end point of sin. So let's talk about sin. How would we define sin? Sin is a lot of things, but for most people, sin is this. It's, you know, we've been given God-given needs, legitimate needs. Every human being has them. Okay, so we have a need. Sin is when we seek to satisfy our God-given need in an illegitimate, godless way. So if I have a God-given need and I satisfy it in an illegitimate way, then we call that sin. Satisfying my God-given needs in a legitimate way is not sin. Let's illustrate that a little bit. Remember Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says this, "She saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was fruit on that tree. And what did she say about that fruit? She saw that it was what? For good for food. Food's good. We all have a legitimate need for food. Good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It looks good. We all have a need. We like to be, we're attracted to what looks good, right? And it would make her wise." We all have a need for wisdom. We desire wisdom. That's a good thing. But she wanted to achieve food and pleasantness to her eyes and wisdom in an illegitimate way, a sinful way, an ungodly way, a way that was prohibited. So that became sin. She was trying to satisfy God-given needs and desires that he gave her ways, good ways, to satisfy, but she wanted to satisfy them wrongly. Let's talk drugs. Same thing. We all have a need to feel good, okay? We all desire to feel good, and I think we have a need to feel good. Some of us don't feel so good. And what happens when we don't feel so good? We do something about it. There are legitimate things to do about it and illegitimate things to do about it. You got a headache, okay? You might take an aspirin, a Tylenol, whatever. You might just lay down and just say, I got to just lay down and rest. I got this screaming headache. Okay, that's a legitimate need, and you're satisfying your need in a legitimate way. But there are people that want to feel good and satisfy that need in illegitimate ways. Let's talk about hard drugs or mind-altering drugs. And people that take drugs in order to satisfy a need that they have. And you know, the problem with drugs is this. The payoff is immediate, and the payoff is oftentimes satisfying. The problem is it's short term. It doesn't last. So what's the long-term payoff of drugs? An increase of a person's need for more of the drug. So the payoff for satisfying legitimate needs in an illegitimate way is now I become enslaved to that drug. And I need more and more of it, and it satisfies me less and less. That's the insidious thing about sin. It causes us to want more and more and gives us less and less in return, and we become more and more enslaved to it. So when we seek to fulfill our God-given needs in sinful ways, we end up as slaves to our desires. And that's what this whole text is talking about. We're either going to be a slave to our desires. We got to serve someone. We're going to serve ourselves. We're going to serve the devil, or we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us. Whose slave are we going to be? Romans 6, 22 and 23. It says this, "But now having been set free from sin," don't we just love that? Let's just take a big breath. I'm free from sin. Wow, that feels good, doesn't it? "Having become slaves to God." Now I've made a choice. I've been freed from sin. I have a choice. I choose to be a slave to God. "You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." That just brings me peace. That brings me joy. But it doesn't end there, because verse 23 follows it. For the wages of sin is what? What's the end result of the sin? Death. That's the wages, and that's the end of the line there. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's a result of what? Being free to serve God. Chuck Swindoll says this, each opportunity to sin is an invitation to submit your bodies to something. Temptation asks the following question: to which master will you submit your body for the next few moments? Your compulsion, which always leaves you feeling emptier than before, or Christ, who always affirms your value as a child of God? If only it was this easy when we are faced with the temptation. But if you think about it, Pastor Chuck is right. I mean, basically, when you and I are faced with a temptation, we are faced with the question of to whom we are going to submit the next few moments of our body to, of our mind to, of our will to. Are we going to submit it to our compulsion, our desires, our impulses that want to meet our needs in an unlawful way, sinful way? It's only going to lead us to feeling terrible, to bondage, to sin. But if we take those compulsions and we say, I want to surrender them to Christ, and I want to allow Him to meet my needs in a way that pleases Him, then we are now allowing Him to affirm us as being God's child, His son, His daughter. So let's end real quick with some practical stuff about how we can break free of the cycle of temptation. Because there might be someone here that is in a habitual cycle of temptation. And you feel bound. You feel like, I'd like to be a slave to Jesus, but I feel I'm a slave to this particular habit or this particular temptation in your life. How do you break free? Because what we tend to think is, the way we break free from temptation is just resist it and stop and say no to sin. Well, yes, that's part of it, but it doesn't end there. So the first thing we need to do is flee temptation. Okay, it's saying no to sin. And sometimes the way to do that is what? We need to get ourselves out of wherever we are. We need to get ourselves mentally away from it. We need to get ourselves physically out of the situation. And sometimes that means we have to avoid certain people. Should I say that again? Sometimes that means you have to avoid certain people. And sometimes it means you have to avoid certain places. Just avoid it. Don't go there. Or if you're there, get away. Get away. That's the first thing. But it doesn't stop there. Secondly, you need to find a God-honoring alternative. Find an alternative that honors God. It may be, hey, I'm going to get involved in Christian fellowship more. I'm going to this Bible study tonight. If you're a woman, don't come to Bible study this week. Because remember, Wednesday and Friday, it's not on this week. But for the men, they do have Thursday night, and that is going on this week. It may be coming to prayer meeting on Thursday morning. It may be just getting together with a Christian friend and just coming to church and being with other Christians. It could be that you need to get involved in worship or turn on some Christian radio or podcast or just be a regular part of your routine is just providing a healthy alternative. Number three, fight evil spiritually and with thanksgiving. It's not enough just to know you're in a spiritual battle. You are in a spiritual battle. Did you know that? When you became a Christian, you got a target painted on you. That's your birthmark. A target that the devil wants to hit you. He wants to send fiery darts to us. Okay, so we're in a spiritual battle. There are battles out there, and we need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, right? But not just doing spiritual warfare offensively, but defensively as well. How do I mean? With thanksgiving. Because here's the thing. If we're only focused on what we're giving up and doing battle, and we are not praising God for what we are gaining, the alternative, we're going to lose the battle against temptation. You may win it for a time, but you're not going to win it for the long haul. You need to set your affection and your mind on the things above and start appreciating and valuing and praising God for all that He's given you in Christ Jesus. Number four, ask God for wisdom. We all need wisdom, don't we? Remember in James chapter 1, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So we usually kind of think of trials in those verses, because that's what he's talking about. My brethren, count it all joy when you enter or fall into various trials, temptations. The next verse that we usually cut off and separate from that those verses is this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given them." So we need to ask God for wisdom when we're in temptation and trials, and He will give us that. He promises to do that. We need to seek the Lord. Where's the root of our temptation? Just this last week, Laura and I were talking to a young woman, and she was telling us that she wants to go and get some spiritual biblical counseling to deal with some things in her life. And you know what she said to us? She said, "I feel that this habitual problem has its root in my heart. And I need to find out what is in my heart that's causing this to be a problem. With every year I have this problem at this time. I have this problem at this time. What is there in my heart?" She needs wisdom. She needs wisdom from God to unlock this struggle that she habitually has in her life. So at the root of many of our temptations is a heart issue. God needs to give us wisdom. What is that? It's different for different people, isn't it? I want to close with this verse from the Old Testament. Some of you might remember this verse. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22. Then Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams." To obey God is better than all the other things we can sacrifice or do for Him. The number one thing He asks from us is simply to hear His voice and heed His commands. It's just obedience. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, what are you speaking to us individually, personally, today? I believe that during this message that you've been speaking to your people, and you've been speaking in some very personal ways to each one of us. Or what is it that we need to surrender? Where is it in our life, Lord, that we're not obeying you like we should? What temptations are we struggling with that we need to break the cycles of? Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, impress upon our heart what those things are, so that we might be slaves to righteousness, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer a slave to sin and death. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.